This is the August 4th sermon, re-recorded at home because the recording equipment was not working properly that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together today. Thank you for your precious word and all the amazing things you have in there for us. I pray, Lord, that you will help me speak the words that you want me to speak today, and that I will be able to present the lesson you have for us here. We pray that all of us here will be able to take in these words and use them and apply them in our lives to give you further honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Jack Bork, and I am not a preacher, but I'm filling in for Pastor Matt today. When our kids were growing up, one thing they always enjoyed at church was the PJ. PJ stood for Pastor Joke, and the Pastor Joke was always one that made you groan a lot and also laugh. The master of the Pastor Joke was my good friend, Pastor Jim McMahon, who I'd hoped would be here today, but he is preaching at another church. I'm extremely nervous to be up here today, and I thought that if I started out with a couple of PJs, heard you all groan and laugh a little, it might make me feel more comfortable. So here we go. Why is Lamech in the Bible? Now, my family is not allowed to answer. They have heard this 100 times. For no apparent reason. For no apparent reason. Get it? Because Lamech was Noah's father. Let's try one more. What was the first emergency in the Bible? The flood of Noah. It was the first emerging sea. Well, now we're going to move ahead in history, almost 500 years, to Genesis 24. Genesis 24 tells the beautiful story of how God provided a wife for Isaac. One thing you may notice if you read this passage is that parts of the story are told twice. First as they occur, and then again as Abraham's servant tells part of the story to Rebekah's family. Nothing in God's word happens accidentally. I think the reason the story is in effect told twice is that God is saying, the lessons I'm giving you here are important. Pay attention. The lesson that we're going to talk about today is important for many people. It is important for anyone who might get married in the future. It is important for parents of children who might get married. It is important for grandparents, aunts, and uncles of children who might get married. It is important for anyone who knows someone that might get married. I'm sure that everyone here falls into at least one of those categories. In Genesis 24, God gives us a blueprint for those who want to find a spouse. Not everyone should get married, but many of us do have this desire. As we start the story, Abraham sends his oldest and wisest servant back to his homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac. The first thing we see in this passage is that Abraham and his old wise servant were deeply involved in the selection of Isaac's wife. And remember, Isaac was 40 years old at this time. When a young person is ready to seriously look for a spouse, it is important that parents and other mature Christians be heavily involved. The Bible is full of passages that encourage Christians to use the wise counsel of others. Personally, I feel that a courtship situation, which heavily involves the family, is much healthier than a dating situation, but that is a topic for another day. But whether it is courtship or dating, I think this quote from Martin Dehan contains a lot of wisdom. It is a long quote, but worth the time. Whatever you do, don't neglect to show honor for your parents, even when you disagree with them. Give them time to see your perspective. Talk it out with them. Find out exactly why they don't want you to marry so-and-so. It could be that they sense a serious character flaw or some other problem that you are not aware of. Give them the benefit of the doubt for a while. Don't overreact. Ask the Lord to help you and your parents to see the issues clearly. Affirm your love and respect for them. Your pastor and others may be able to give you objective counsel about what to do. It could be that your parents are being unreasonable, but do all you can to preserve your relationship with them. Try to win their approval, but don't try to force it out of them. The person you want to marry should be able to understand and wait for a while. Only as a last resort, after you have carefully and prayerfully examined your motives, your readiness for marriage, your compatibility, and your love, should you ever bypass your parents' wishes. Again, that was Martin Dehan. The second truth we can learn from this passage is that the Christian should marry a fellow believer. Abraham said the wife was not to come from the Canaanites, who were unbelievers, but from his people, who were believers. There would have been earthly advantages to Isaac marrying the daughter of a nearby Canaanite ruler, but the spiritual advantage was to marry a fellow believer. This advice shows up in other passages which are up on the screen. For example, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 15 contains the warning that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. To paraphrase, it goes on to ask, how can a Christian be partnered with one who doesn't believe? This is not to say that a godly Christian cannot have a good marriage with an unbeliever if that is the situation you are in. But if you are unmarried, your focus should be on believers. The third point is to trust God in the process of finding a spouse. Abraham trusted God's ability to lead his servant to the right woman for Isaac, and Abraham's servant also trusted God in his responsibility. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I know from experience that my understanding can lead to a lot of bad decisions, but I do much better when I try to follow the wisdom of this verse. The verse says to acknowledge God in all our ways. What this means is to manage our lives in a way to please and glorify him, and this surely applies to finding a spouse. The fourth truth in Genesis 24 when looking for a spouse is to consider character. Abraham's servant did not look at flashy material things when at the well. He asked God to use as a sign that the woman would be willing to give him and his camels water, indicating a submissive, humble, servant attitude. Even after the sign, we see in verse 21 that he continued to observe Rebekah closely before doing anything else. It is natural for men in particular to look at physical attributes, but people wanting to marry should be looking for character qualities such as a willingness to serve, humility, sexual purity, devotion to Christ, right priorities, right beliefs, commitment to church, a loving attitude, self-control, honesty, beauty below the skin, responsibility, and a good relationship with parents. And of course, if you want to marry, you should try to develop the same character qualities in yourself so others will look at you favorably. I think we all understand the fifth point. It is important in all things, but especially in an area as significant as finding a spouse, to ask the Lord for help. Both Abraham in verse 7 and the servant in verses 12 to 14 did. Prayer is mentioned directly or indirectly more than 500 times in the Bible. For example, Philippians tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The last time I checked, finding a spouse is part of everything, so this process should be full of prayer. The sixth point is to look in the right places. Abraham did not send his servant to a Canaanite town or to a pagan temple. He sent him to his people, where he knew he could find an appropriate spouse. Today, someone should not go looking for a spouse down on 2nd Street, but rather at church, or in Bible studies, or in other Christian groups. For example, Eric Ekdahl found an amazing wife in a Bible study. And Sarah Ekdahl found a pretty good husband in the same place. As a matter of fact, that Bible study has produced 7 happy marriages over the last 10 years. The seventh truth we find in Genesis 24 is that you should not base your decision on one sign. In verse 14, the servant asked for a sign that the young woman would offer him and his camels water. Even after she did that in verses 18 to 20, notice that the servant observed her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. In Ephesians 5, God tells us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In a decision as important as whom to marry, we need to be wise. We need to be careful of our first human instinct, and be sure that we do understand what the will of the Lord is. It is easy with my human emotions to jump on a decision right away, but when I am patient and consider all things carefully, trying to do so through God's eyes, I do much better. We have seen the 7 nuggets in this passage that will help us find a spouse or advise those who are looking for a spouse. But what is the result in Genesis 24? Let's read the ending to this love story from God's Word. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Notice that in verse 67 that Isaac loved Rebekah. He didn't need to date and fall in love romantically in the way we think of it today. When God truly leads in a marriage, true love, both physical and spiritual, is assured. There's one other thing I want to point out in this passage that is not directly related to our message about finding a spouse, but it is something that is really cool about God's Word. This is kind of like the bonus material on a DVD. Pretend you just got done with the movie, and now you click on an extra entitled Salvation in Genesis 24. Many Bible scholars have seen a foreshadowing of salvation in this beautiful love story. In Genesis 24, it is said that Abraham represents God the Father. The servant represents the Holy Spirit. Isaac represents Jesus. And Rebekah represents the church, the bride of Christ. I can't say for sure this is what God intended, but he and his word are so amazing and it fits so well that I think he did intend this. If you look on the screen, I have listed on the next two slides the ways this foreshadowing is shown. Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac. And similarly, God sends the Holy Spirit to call the bride, which is the church, for Christ. Abraham said the bride must be willing to leave her people and come to Isaac. We must be willing to leave our lives and come to Christ. The servant is sent in Isaac's name, while the Holy Spirit is sent in Jesus' name. And one thing to notice is the servant's name isn't even mentioned, because he is going in Isaac's name. Fourth, Rebekah's marriage was planned by Abraham long before she knew about it. God chose us long before we knew about him. The servant told his incredible tale to Rebekah and her family. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the hearts of individuals about the glories of Christ. Continuing on the next slide, Rebekah and her family are confronted with a big decision, but ultimately it's just Rebekah. Those witnessed to her are confronted with the biggest decision of their lives. When Rebekah says yes, she must submit to Isaac as his wife. When we say yes, we must submit fully to Christ. The servant insisted on an immediate answer from Rebekah. Once the Holy Spirit is witnessed, the decision should be made immediately to follow. The servant clothes Rebekah in Isaac's clothes and jewels. The church is clothed in a wedding garment provided by Christ. And finally, the servant accompanied Rebekah on the long journey through the wilderness, finally presenting her to Isaac. And of course, the Holy Spirit accompanies us through the evil world, teaching us about Christ, until one day he presents us to Christ. So there you have it. Two beautiful love stories in Genesis 24. One is about Isaac and Rebekah and provides us insight about deciding who to marry. The other is the love story of God and his church, how he loved us, saves us, and guides us while we were still sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for how much wisdom there is right on the surface and how much more we can find if we just dig a little deeper. We pray, Lord, that the message you gave us today, we will take to our hearts. We will use it in the future. We will use it to honor you, to glorify you, to praise you. We thank you again for gathering us together today, and thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.